Our reading from the scriptures is found again in the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And that's noted most likely because that put her in the direction of Egypt. So it would indicate that she was intending to flee back into the land of Egypt where she had been bought as a maid for Sarai. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And Ishmael means God shall hear. God shall hear. So the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi, literally the well of where God of the God that seeth me. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And again, note that according to chapter 12, verse 11, that would mean that Abram was 75 years old when he was called out of Ur and out of Haran to enter into the land of Canaan. What makes the history that's recorded here almost embarrassing? Yeah, not almost. It is embarrassing to read what Abram and Sarai did after, almost right immediately after, what God had just done through the establishing of his covenantal relationship with Abram that was recorded in the previous chapter. Abram wanted to know, how shall I know that I will inherit this land? And related to that, how do I know that you're going to fulfill the promise that you gave to me that I would have as many seed as the stars in the sky and the stars in heaven? And God answered that in a very powerful way by walking between the two rows of meat as a smoking furnace and a light, a lamp, saying, I will establish, I will maintain, I will keep this relationship. It's all my work. I will do it all. And then they do this. All that we can say about it is that this is Abram's impatience. Impatience on the part of Abram and Sarai. And one of the reasons we sang Psalter number 64 is in that second stanza, we said, Lord, to me thy ways make known, guide in truth, and teach thou me. Thou, my Savior, art alone, all the day I wait for thee. Abram and Sarai did not wait. Do we wait? Can we be patient and not only wait for, but wait on Jehovah? It's in this sort of a situation that God comes to us with those rather powerful words that you find toward the end of Isaiah 40. Not for the first time in that chapter, but for the last time, God says it this way. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? I've told you, you know, it is not that you're ignorant about it. I've told you before, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard? We look horizontally. God says, look up. The everlasting God, Jehovah. And if you want to understand the nature of his power and his wisdom, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not. He is not weary. He never exhausts himself, but then especially, and there is no searching of his understanding. You're not going to always get his way. And you don't have to understand his way. There's no searching of it. There's no explanation of it that's necessary for you to do what you're supposed to do. And then he adds, but they that wait on Jehovah, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Wait on. That's what we call those who serve us at Outback or at Russ's. They're waiters or waitresses. They wait on us. Wait on Jehovah. Serve him. Serve him because you love him. And you don't need to know why he takes so long to fulfill his promises in our judgment. You don't need to know why he works it out the way he does. All you need to know is his love that's evidenced in the cross of his son. Isn't that enough? Isn't the knowledge of his grace a love that I never for a single moment deserve? Isn't that enough? Isn't that sufficient? Love him. And out of that love, seek always to do his will. It was obviously, according to the record here, it was Sarai's idea, based on a custom that evidently was common in that day, that your maids, your servants, were pieces of property. They were not individuals. They were to be used by you. And everything that was theirs belonged to you. So if her maid would bear a child, the child would be Sarai's, not Hagar's. And don't forget that that's what Hagar had in mind when she fled. This child's not going to be yours. It's going to be mine. You're not be able to find me. I'm going to take this child with me, away from you. You will not have it. We don't read and find here in this history narrative that Abram asked God for guidance, nor that Sarai did. They didn't seek God's wisdom and help or approval in what they intended to do. They both were moved with an impatience. 10 years, no child. The promise was children, as many as the stars in heaven. No children. Their impatience drove them forward as they were not going to wait for God to fulfill his promise, but were intending to help him. Some have said that the axiom, the end justifies the means, was a way in which they were thinking. We have to be careful in our judgments. It is very easy for us quickly to conclude, how in the wide world could Sarai do this? Sarai must not be a believer. The result of that thinking would be very seriously wrong. Hebrews 11 tells us of Sarai's faith and makes it absolutely clear that she was a child of God. instead of our shaking our heads and wonderment as why or how a believer could do this, instead we ought humbly to acknowledge that she's like us. Not only in the impatience, but that she, even as a child of God, can hear the truth, can admire it, and can walk 30 feet out there and start forgetting. Or get in the cars, and on our way home, it's gone. And then through the course of the week, Sarai is obviously not rebelling against her childlessness. It is to be noted with very sharp clarity that Sarai began to talk to Abram by noting that God had closed her womb. God did it. God would open, God closed her womb. She was not having children for as many years as they were married because God forbade it. She knew that this was God's activity on her. She accepted that. So instead of looking at this as an open, blatant sin on her part, instead look at this as more something that's reflected in the kind of attitude that we find in Sarai's grandson, Jacob. Jacob the heel holder, who even in the way of being born had his hand on the heel of Esau trying to get the birthright blessing. The one who would sell pottage to his brother, food to his brother, because he wanted that birthright blessing. He was going to help God get it for him. He was too impatient. The one who would have a birthright blessing was ready blatantly to lie to his blind father, to deceive him, in order to make sure that God would give him the birthright blessing. He was going to help God. That same attitude that we find in Jacob, Sarai's grandson, is what we now see in her. And if we need to know where it came from, it came and was evidenced in this activity of Sarai. It's not unlikely that because she references God as the one who closed her womb, that Sarai was also thinking that this is an activity of faith. That's not uncommon for us. We can be thinking that we're doing something right when in reality God makes it evident that we were doing it wrong. Even our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked and deceitful. Her anxiousness to see God's promise realized in their having a seed made her forget to trust God's ways and to wait for and on God's ways. What she forgot are two powerful things that already God had performed in her life, but in her mind they were set aside. The first is this. In Genesis 2, verse 22, when God instituted marriage, then there's a powerful expression that God took a rib from Adam and he made of it a woman. And then the Bible says God brought her to him. our marriage form beautifully, powerfully takes the thought of that verse and says, God doth yet, as with his own hand, bring unto every man his wife. God brought you, Sarai, to Abram. Not Hagar, you. And God's concern and love for Sarai was so great that when Abram, scared for his own life and thinking that the men of Egypt would want to take her away from him and kill him in order to get her, that God performed a mighty miracle and brought plagues upon the household of Pharaoh in order to prevent any intimate activity between Pharaoh and Sarai. God stopped it. God wouldn't let it happen. He was going to protect Sarai as Abram's wife. That whole work of God in guarding her from being so abused by an unbelieving mate so that she would stay and be able to be returned to the one God gave her to, was very evident. And again, when we remember, yes, there's times in every marriage, but then to remember, God brought her to me to be my wife. God brought me to him to be his wife. Whether my judgment about it is good or not, what a pause that thought brings. The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, in which he displays such wisdom, such power, knew what he was doing when he brought to me this wife. No mistake, the best one there could be in God's judgment, and so it must be in mine. Their sinful plan, based on impatience, was visited by God, and they were made immediately to realize that it was wrong. It was a plan that in many ways could be judged to be abhorrent. Sarai should have found revolting to her the idea that she would have to make room for Hagar in Abram's life. She wouldn't be in his bedroom. She wouldn't be with him. She would make room. She should have found that thought absolutely revolting. Just as we should find all of the attractiveness of pornography to be revolting, abhorrent, to set before us something that gets in the place of that makes room for something else or someone else, even if it's a fantasy, to get in the way, to get between. Hagar allowed herself to be used, to speak crassly, as a baby machine. Momentarily being treated as a wife, only to be dumped unceremonially back into servanthood and slavery. And God, as we noted, demonstrates his disapproval very clearly and very quickly. Hagar realizes that she has conceived a child. And as soon as she realizes that she is pregnant with a child, she becomes proud and rebellious. And she looked and conducted herself toward her mistress, Sarai, as if her ability to conceive made her better than her mistress. And she treated her mistress without respect and without reverence. Pride. Pride. I am pregnant. I have accomplished this. It's something I did. Really? Really? God opens the womb. God closes the womb. It's a gift. It's a gift to be pregnant. It's a gift not to be pregnant. Whatever God does is a gift. A gift of tremendous wisdom. Wisdom that is always to be honored and acknowledged. Insolent in her conduct toward Sarai, in her speech toward her, held her in contempt because God made Sarai barren. And somehow or other, she thought it seems that she had the right to claim the affections of Abram, or she had the right to be honored and respected because she was able to conceive. The result of that is that Sarai is very much hurt, understandably. What Sarai says to Abram is difficult to understand. There's a variety of ways in which to take what she said to Abram in verse 5. My wrong be upon thee. My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Those are powerful words. Both my wrong be upon thee and the Lord judge between me and thee. Not uncommon for her to draw the conclusion that if she is despised in Hagar's eyes, that must indicate that Abram also would despise her. Her hurt made her voice her complaint to Abram in this way. "My wrong be upon thee" can mean that she wanted some evil to fall upon Abram because of his allowing that wrong on Hagar's part to be done to her. "You're allowing her to conduct herself this way. You're the master in this home. My wrong be upon thee" is one way it could mean. But also it could mean that she is pleading to him and for him to vindicate her for what Hagar is doing. That maybe it seemed to her that Abram was unconcerned about the injuries that she was experiencing at the hands and mouth of Hagar. But because she indicates that she is suffering wrong for your sake, so you can have a child, Sarai appeals to God as if Abram was doing nothing and seemed to be unwilling to do anything with Hagar because of it. "The Lord judge between you and me." Hurt. God brought hurt. God was showing to them in Hagar's attitude and in what Sarai's, how Sarai responded, that the friction between, that what had been done caused friction in the marriage. Abram's response is very, very clear. Though some would judge it to be a hands-off attitude, Abram responds, "She's not my wife. She's your maid." And in saying that, he is saying something to Hagar, to Sarai, that God in his angel would say to Hagar. Very interesting. Verse 8, the angel comes to Hagar and says, "Hagar, whence comest thou? Whence camest thou, rather? And whither wilt thou go?" No, wait a minute. I skipped something. "Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? Whither goest thou?" Aha. You are Sarai's maid. Your pregnancy does not deliver you from being her maid. You are still her maid. And that's what Abram said to Sarai in verse 6. "Thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." She's yours, not mine. She's your maid, your servant. We don't know what Sarai did, but we, except for this, just generally, we know that she treated her and spoke to her hardly, harshly. She dealt hardly with her. And isn't that the norm for us sinful saints? We take advantage of the situation. We become harsher than what we have to be. She responds wrongly. She didn't do it perfectly. There is some sin in her response to Hagar. And then Hagar responds to that by saying, "You're going to treat me like that, then I'm going to take your child. You think it's yours, and the custom of the day makes you think that this is going to be your child. I'm going to take your child away with me. We're gone. See ya." What an interesting piece of history. in all of the flow of the life of Abram, why record this? Why is this a part of the Holy Scriptures? Why does God want it to be included in the history of Abram? Why do we have to know all of this sordid history? Even to describe what happened, we have to be really careful how we say it. Why? Well, first of all, God is always teaching. And we learn about the sin of impatience. We learn powerfully. But we also learn that when God puts us in a position under authority, we're under His authority. The God who made heaven and earth, the God who gave to some the position of being the owner of a business and others employees in that business, the God who puts all those in authority in the local level, townships that make us put a sidewalk to nowhere, presidents that don't honor the office, senators that are so divided by party that they can't look at things objectively and carefully. We're under authority that is not conducting itself as we ought. And Sarai may not have conducted herself as she ought. But God emphatically teaches us by saying to Hagar, you are Sarai's maid. You are under authority. Whether the authority conducts itself as it ought really makes no difference. You're not free to rebel, to run away. Return and submit. You are refusing to submit. Verse 9. Return to thy mistress. Submit thyself under her hands. Regardless of how she's going to conduct herself towards you, you don't have the right to speak evilly of your mistress. You don't have the right to rebel and run away from your mistress. You belong to her. Go back to her service. Be subject to her corrections, even if they're done excessively and painfully. But even as God, through the angel, admonishes Hagar, God comes and says some very interesting and comforting things to Hagar. Again, we're not in the position to be able to judge whether Hagar is a child of God or not, whether she's elect and regenerated and in glory. We don't know that. But God does speak to Hagar in some interesting, comfortable ways. He says to her in verse 10, Sarai's custom and the custom of the day is that you would be pregnant so that Sarai could have a child and Abram could have a child. Verse 10, this child that's within you is thy seed. I will greatly multiply thy seed. It's your child, Abram's and yours. You may be assured this child is not Sarai's, but yours. Second, verse 11. And again, don't skip over that each one of these verses starts anew And the angel of the Lord said, and the angel of the Lord said. It's like there's different steps, not just one flow of a conversation and one flow of one speech that the angel said, but here is an additional thought. Behold, thou art with child. And God says, I'm going to give you the name for this child. That's a very striking thing, that God gives the name. And that Hagar and Abram honor that name that God said to her is to be the child's name. And God, in that very name, says, I heard you. Now, some say that that in itself is evidence that she's a child of God. That may be. It could be. Who are we to judge? But that God indicates, I've heard your sighs. I've heard your cries. I've took notice of it. I acknowledge it. That's what God assures his children of. Thirdly, the angel of the Lord says to her about the nature of this child, that he is going to be a wild man. A wild man. In chapter 21, verses 20 and 21, we read about Ishmael, that God was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelt in the wilderness. He's in a wild place, and he became an archer, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. But also the wildness of Ishmael can be seen in the future constant conflict that took place between Ishmael's descendants, Esau's descendants, and Isaac's descendants, even to today. Somewhat today it's religious differences, but more than that, those nations have historically, constantly been irritating to each other. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren as a wild man. That's the idea at the end of verse 12. So what God was doing to Hagar and indicating to her in telling her this is the nature of your child is that God was visiting Hagar's wild, sinful attitude in wanting to run away and rebel. God was visiting that sinful attitude by giving her a seed that would reflect her defiant spirit, so that there was continuing rivalry between him and his siblings, Isaac's children and Esau's children. In addition, this is all a part and not to be separated from the relationship that God said he's established with Abram. He just markedly did that in chapter 15. God walked between the two rows of meat alone, unilaterally, unconditionally. God has a relationship with Abram. That relationship is not shaken, and nor is it destroyed, nor is it to be set aside. And this history looked at is a different thing. This is all a part of that relationship. We easily can think that God needs help in keeping his promises. But God always works, and God works so that it's very obvious to us that it's a wonder of grace. In spite of what Abram and Sarai did, God was going to make powerfully clear to them by making them wait 13 more years. He thought 10 was enough. Wait 13 more. And then when Abram also is dead as far as his ability to reproduce, that's when God makes it obvious. My relationship to you is always a wonder of my grace. Now don't forget the word wonder. It's a miracle. It's an amazing miracle. That's never deserved, that I have a relationship with you. Now I'll go one step further. Children that believe, grandchildren that believe, great-grandchildren that believe, just because they're the children of believer, they're going to be a believer? It's a wonder of grace. And that's why as soon as you know you're pregnant, you pray, perform thy work of grace. Save this child. Because all I can do is give it the right to go to hell. Then we keep praying, catechism, Christian school, every night and every morning, Lord, work. Overcome my impatience in my attitude. Overcome my rebellion against authority. Overcome. Don't let what I do get in the way. And God says, I never have and I never will. I never have and I never will. I'm going to perform my will my way. And you're going to stop and stand in utter amazement. And you're going to proclaim, we didn't do anything to save a child, to bring about the salvation of a child or a grandchild. It's all grace. It's all a miracle that's completely and always undeserved. So there's an Ishmael that stands right next to an Isaac, and God makes it plain, like all of his work of salvation, it's not natural, it's grace. And we have to take heed to our ways. Lord, hear my prayer. Regard my cry. I weep. Be thou my comforter. I am a stranger here below, a pilgrim, as all my fathers were. God records this history so these patriarchs, these men of faith, are never seen to be perfect, but just like us. Saints who still sin, and not a little. So God, unlike biographies and autobiographies that praise us and hide the weaknesses, God says, here's their weaknesses. And when they do something right, it's because I enabled them to do it. But I want you to know, God declares, that your sins do not stand in the way, nor do they interrupt my ability to fulfill all of my promises. Every one of God's children never stops sinning as long as we're a pilgrim. Sin adheres to everything we do. But this is recorded so that we'll know what Romans 8 means. And may know the end of Romans 5. Grace is greater than all my sin. Praise the Lord. Amen. We bless and praise thee, and we plead with thee, help us not to forget all thy benefits. We so quickly and easily do. May the knowledge that thou art a God of such powerful, amazing grace lead us and guide us so that we continue to walk before thee, crying, sighing, weeping, but having a comforter, a great comforter, who holds our hand and upholds us with the right hand of thy righteousness. For Jesus' sake, amen.